Well, good morning to you. If you would turn in your copy of Scripture to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. It's on page 525 in the Pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to turn there. And as you turn, let's begin this morning by praying for the Lord's work. Father, we are grateful that you are indeed mighty to save, that you have conquered the grave, that you have conquered death and evil in our life too. And we pray that you would do that again this morning. Would you magnify yourself through your word? Would you open our ears and minds and hearts to receive not just information about you, but to receive you, to hear you speak to us through your word in powerful ways? Lord, please change us today because we have been with you and heard from you by your Spirit for your great glory and our great joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. We've been going through a series this summer where we've been asking deep questions from the Psalms. And the question I want to ask today from this Psalm is, what do I do with my power? Have you noticed how much our world is obsessed with power? Think about how much attention we give to things like financial power, military power, political power, physical power. Maybe that's why the films that overshadow all the others in our age are superhero films. You remember those days when if you had three movies in a row in the same series, it was a lot? There are 20 films alone in the Marvel Universe series. There's seven more from the DC Comics world, and that's just the latest reboots of all those franchises, and four more on the way. And Pixar's added two more with The Incredibles, right? When the second one was all about how many powers does baby Jack-Jack actually have? We're all about power. We want power badly, and many of us are willing to spend lots of time and money imagining it and pursuing it. Our most recent spring storm retreat for our elementary kids capitalized on this interest in our culture by designing the theme around Super Friends. It featured new superheroes with great figures like Snore, the god of slumber, and Brown Recluse, and my personal favorite, my son Caleb, who was Captain African America. It was Caleb's costume that gave me a chance to give you an image for this sermon. Please. I bet you didn't know that this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote about the shield of faith. Absolutely. Spiritual vibranium, that's what we need. Now, does this look weird to you, my standing here with this shield? It probably should, because I'm certainly no Captain America. I'm certainly not Captain African America, because he's way cooler than I will ever be. It looks weird because I'm just an ordinary guy, but I'm holding a symbol of extraordinary power. And this is an image of what's true of every one of us, you and me, that we're all ordinary people to whom God has given extraordinary power, spiritual power. You have power. Now, perhaps you don't believe me, Our media makes us more aware than ever of how big and complicated the world is. And we realize just how hard it is to have control even over things in our own office or our own home or even in just in our own minds and hearts. What power do we really have after all? But every one of us has some kind of power. Power is simply the capacity to act, the capacity to do something, and to make an impact on the people and the environment around you, whether that's big or small, whether that's noticed or not. If you have a mind, you have power. If you have a body, you have power. If you have a job or money or a house or an apartment, you have power of some sort. If you have knowledge, education, and training and skills, you have power. If you have relationships with people, you have great power. And so the question we all need to ask today is, what do I do with my power? I want to answer this question in two ways, and the first is the longest one. The first is this. We need to learn from God's example that power is for serving vulnerable people in need. Power is for serving vulnerable people in need. Do you want to see ultimate power? Look at God in verses 5 and 6. In this psalm. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Here is real power, unlimited power, the power of the one who creates all things and sustains all things forever. Very much unlike human leaders who have power that passes away, as the psalmist says in verses 3 and 4. Merely human leaders return to the earth. Their breath departs. Their plans fail. There is no salvation in them. But our Creator acts with unlimited power that never fails. You know, there is this famous quote by Lord Acton that goes like this. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I've heard that, I'm sure. Now, that's a good warning about what corrupt human beings often do with their power, but it isn't the power itself that corrupts. God has absolute power, and there is no corruption in him. On the contrary, God uses his power to counteract the weakness of human beings, to work against the corruption of corrupt human beings in the world. This is what is amazing about the Bible's revelation of who the true God really is. It was countercultural in biblical times, and it's countercultural in our time. What does the God with absolute power do with it? Look at verses 7 to 9. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. For those of you keeping track, God is not Thanos at all from the Marvel series. The true God, unlike most human leaders who lord it over people that they have control over and seek primarily their own glory and their own power at the expense of others, unlike that, God uses his power primarily to rescue and to lift up and to encourage, and to protect, and to provide for people who are vulnerable and powerless. There are 8 categories of people in need here in this psalm that are named. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the bowed down, the sojourners, the widow, and the fatherless. These are all very different types of need, but what all the people in these categories have in common is that they are all very vulnerable because they lack power. They face powerful obstacles and challenges in life, and they are vulnerable to being neglected or oppressed. And God's heart is drawn to them. God's heart is drawn to people who are vulnerable with special compassion and concern and care. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. The salvation that Jesus declares that he is bringing is every bit as broad. Here's how Jesus defines his mission in Luke chapter 4. Be prepared to hear things you've heard before. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's Jesus. So what do I do with my power? What should you do with your power? You need to use it like your Creator and Savior does. You were made in God's image to be like Him. You are redeemed in Christ to be like Him, to act like Him, to imitate the full breadth of His goodness and mercy in the lives of people around you. If you do not care about serving vulnerable people in need with whatever power you have, then you are radically out of step with God's own heart, and you are radically out of step with the very purpose that God gave you power in the first place, and you put yourself in the category of people that God will oppose and one day bring to ruin, as verse 9 says. God's example shows us that power is not for self-promotion or self-protection. It is for serving people in need so that they can flourish. That's God's heart. Okay, so you came to church and the pastor said you should care about people. Wow, revelation, right? I'm sure you all, most of you, I assume, probably walked in the door already thinking that. But the question for us also then is how? How do we do this? How do we follow God's example? What's possible for us as Christian people and for us together as a church family? Well, I want to give you some principles and some examples of serving people in need that I hope will inspire your moral imagination for ways that you and we together can follow God's example in caring for the vulnerable. Tim Keller, in his book Generous Justice, which I can't recommend highly enough, Tim Keller says articulates the basic principle like this. It is a universal principle that wherever the fabric of shalom, that is God's peace, has broken down, where the weaker members of society are falling through the fabric, the strong must disadvantage themselves for the weak, the majority for the minority, or the community frays and the fabric breaks. Or to put it in another word, share. This is pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, little children can grasp this. Those who are strong must share the strength they have with those who are weak. Those who have resources must share what they have to help those who have none. This should be common sense for Christians. But alas, we live in a day when it seems increasingly that it's not so. Christians should be people who go into every situation and every group and every job and every institution and instinctively ask, insistently ask, who here is in need? And how can I take the whatever power, whatever resources or blessings or opportunities that God has put into my hands and use that power to serve vulnerable people who are in need? That's the question every one of us should be asking wherever we are. Now, there are different ways to serve, though. We all have different kinds of power, different amounts of power, different opportunities to use our power, so the ways that we serve from person to person are going to look different. There are three types of service I want to talk about this morning that are all necessary to meet the various different kinds of needs and levels of need in the world. You've probably heard this proverb before. Give a person a fish, and he or she will have food for a day. Teach that person to fish, and they'll have food forever. Everybody heard that proverb? Yes. I'm going to use that as a metaphor to talk about some of the different kinds of service that God might be calling you and me and our church to engage in. The first kind of help is relief. Relief. Relief is meeting the most pressing and immediate needs that people have. This is giving a hungry person a fish so you can meet the pressing need of their hunger in that day, in that moment. It's what Jesus did when he fed the hungry and when he healed the sick. We all have power to meet some kinds of pressing, immediate needs around us, and it just requires that we look to serve, that we always be in the posture of being ready to serve when the situation arises. For example, when you notice that someone new has come to church or has moved into your neighborhood, what are the most pressing needs they have in that moment? How could you take the power of your knowledge and your connections and to make them feel welcome? or to help them find their way, or to introduce them to people that they need to know and who can welcome them. That's great power. That is great love in that moment. Relief is what our church does when we give diapers and baby supplies to Thrive to help women in crisis pregnancies, or when we give blood to save lives at our blood drives twice a year, or when we give food to Sunshine Ministries to feed homeless people. It's what we do when we share the good news of Jesus with those who don't know him and who need to embrace him so that they can receive the saving power and grace and love that they desperately need. God is certainly calling you and me and us together as a church to notice pressing needs around us and to use our power to help meet them. But there are other kinds of help too, besides relief. There's also development. Development is teaching people to fish so that they can feed themselves. It's equipping people with resources and skills. It's opening doors of opportunity that are currently closed to them so that they can grow and thrive. It's the kind of thing God commanded in the Law of Moses when every 50 years the people were supposed to cancel all debts and restore the land back to the original owners so they could grow and thrive. When I was at our denomination's General Assembly this summer in Memphis, I saw an excellent example of development in action. Hope EPC Church is a very large church, 7,000 people, in fact. And they are located in a sort of wealthy eastern suburb of Memphis. And it was their desire to serve vulnerable people in need in their city. And so they chose one particular area of North Memphis that was in great decline, and they chose it for development. They saw a need for jobs. So people from the church started a business in that neighborhood called Oasis of Hope. The business takes used appliances and furniture and bikes, and it trains and employs people from the neighborhood to repair and refurbish those things and sell them at an affordable cost to people. And they saw a need for good, affordable housing. So they partnered with Habitat for Humanity in the city of Memphis to buy a whole lot of 35 houses that they've completely rebuilt. They've completely restored a whole section of that neighborhood and sold it to people at very affordable costs. They saw a need for education, so they started classes and mentoring and counseling in the local community center. They saw a spiritual need, so they recruited a man from that neighborhood to support and to train, and he's planting a church in that very neighborhood. This is development, and it's beautiful because it not only provides for needs, but it honors the dignity of people in need by empowering them to provide for themselves and to help others too. How might God be calling our church to do development? This is what we do when we not only provide food and Bibles to refugees in Iraq, but we also give them sewing machines so that they can start their own small businesses and flourish there. If you have power that comes from special education or skills in your vocation, how could you use that to do development here where we live? Here are at least some of the kinds of questions that we should be asking ourselves. Teachers need to be asking things like, how can I not only serve the students in front of me who are reasonably well off, but how can I use my training also to serve people in our region who don't have access to good education? How could I put myself at their service? Artists need to ask, how can I bring beauty and support to budding artists in place that just don't have the resources to develop their gifts from God? People who are bankers or in finance need to ask, how can I not only serve my current clients well, but how can I also take my skills and access and relationships and use that for people who lack access to good banks and who need education to steward their finances wisely? Attorneys need to ask things like, how can I not only serve my current clients, how can I also put myself at the service of people who need good legal counsel and who can't afford it? How can I do that? These are the kinds of questions we all need to be asking. Wherever God has placed you, whatever power he has put into your hands, we need to be asking, how can I take that gift and use it to serve vulnerable people in need? How can we take our training and our skills and our opportunities and work with others in our homes or neighborhoods or vocational fields or companies and use that to serve vulnerable people in developing people in the communities around us. But there's a third kind of help for people who are in leadership, and that help is reform. Reform. Reform approaches people who are fishing and asks, who controls the river? And works against companies who are upstream, who are polluting and poisoning the fish so that nobody can fish. That's what reform does. Reform is changing unjust laws and structures that disproportionately harm and oppress vulnerable people and block their opportunity to thrive. The people of God have always been pioneers in reform. It's what Queen Esther in the Bible did when she risked her life to go before the king and seek to change the unjust law that condemned the Jewish people. Reform is what the prophets of Israel demanded when Israel was oppressing the poor in their nation. Reform is what John Calvin did when he not only changed the preaching and worship in Geneva, but also the public health system and the educational system and the government structures in the city of Geneva. Reform is what Christian statesman William Wilberforce did when he battled to end the slave trade in England. Reform is what the Christian leaders of the Guinness Brewing Company in Ireland did by adopting company policies to pay their workers higher wages than any comparable employer in the country, and to provide all their workers, all their employees, with comprehensive medical care, housing, education, pensions, even funeral expenses. Because they said our employees are people made in God's image. They're not objects and resources to be consumed as we just seek to maximize the bottom line. No, we invest in people as people and honor them. God uses his power to serve vulnerable people in need. And sometimes that requires reform in our institutions. Christians in leadership should always be reformed and always reforming. I couldn't resist. Sorry. We always need to ask things like this. Are there policies and practices in our businesses or schools or communities that are harming vulnerable people? And how can we work to reform what is broken so that everyone has a fair opportunity to thrive? If you're a leader in your institution of any kind, if you're a leader and you have some aspect to pursue reform, perhaps God has placed you in your position with your connections, your influence, your relationships for just such a time as this. If these examples excite you to start imagining some new possibilities for your life and for Central, then here's one important thing you can do right now to help our church. You can go to our new online tool, My Central, and go to your personal profile and fill out the sections in that profile that are labeled passions, abilities, and occupation. Here's why that will help. As we are looking to develop a vision and strategy for Central for the future, our church leaders are trying to figure out how can we organize and mobilize us together as a whole body to serve vulnerable people, to serve the needs of our region in the most strategic ways possible. In order to do that, we need to know what you can do and what you want to do. We need a much better and wider knowledge of the whole range of skills and interests and strengths and vocations that God has given to our whole church family so that we can discern what God wants our church to contribute to serving people in St. Louis and around the world. MyCentral gives us a great tool to be able to gather some of that information. And perhaps God will use that to show us new paths or new kinds of partnerships that we need to pursue by discovering more about the power and resources he has already placed here in our body in you. So we need to follow God's example. Follow God's example by using our power to serve vulnerable people in need. But we can't do that unless we first do something else. We can't follow God's example unless we also receive God's help. For power comes from God and not from us. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This is a verse that tells us we not only need God's good example and instruction, we also need to be humbled and helped by God. This verse humbles us because it tells all of us that we are among the people who need God's help. And this turns out to be a major key for using our power rightly. The only way we can become humble servants The only way we can avoid the sins of pride and condescension in serving people in need, the only way we can avoid abusing our power in people in need, is if we know deep down that we are just as vulnerable and needy as anyone else. Our sin and evil makes us all desperate for God's help. It makes us spiritually starving and blind and weak. Sin makes us all prisoners of our own sinful desires and makes us abuse other people out of our own hurt. And our only hope to avoid the judgment of God and to be set free from the prison of our own evil is to acknowledge our need to God, to cast ourselves upon His mercy, and to hold out empty hands and ask the Lord to fill us, to give us the free gift of mercy and life that He offers us in Jesus Christ. And the good news of this psalm is this: there is help from God for everyone who is in need. God helps everyone who humbles themselves before Him. God has laid down His life to serve you, to suffer for your misuses of power and mine, and who rose from the dead to give you the kind of power that you truly need, power to live as a forgiven person, and power from the Spirit of God to be remade into the very image and likeness of Jesus Himself. You see, through Jesus, the God of all power remakes you into a person who can follow His example more and more. So what should we do with our power? First, acknowledge that it comes from God and only from Him. And then, in light of that, join God in His mission to help serve vulnerable people in need in whatever way He gives you the chance to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You indeed are the God revealed to us in this psalm, that You are a God of steadfast love and mercy, that You saw us in our desperate need, and You rescued us. You lifted us up. You fed us and feed us and nourish us and strengthen us. And Lord, we pray that You would make us people who have that same heart, whose hearts have been changed and who long to give what we have received to others, to share whatever power and resources and blessings You've poured out upon us. Make us that kind of people, we pray, for Your great glory and for our great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.